All right. How many of y'all have ever been tempted to do something? There are people who aren't raising their hands, and I know that's not the truth, okay? Yeah. Everybody gets tempted, right? Yeah. You were tempted to mow the yard yesterday. Yeah, well. you escaped that temptation, did you? You actually fell for that temptation. Oh my goodness. Well, today we're going to talk about how to escape such temptations, and so that you don't have to do those things. We are, and I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Now, last week, we talked about how to live the victorious Christian life by learning from the examples of people that God had provided us in His Word. You know, we specifically looked at the experiences of the Hebrew people as they faced the exodus from Egypt and moved towards the Promised Land. Now, Paul discussed the examples of the Israelites as they fell to the sins of lusting after things of the flesh and idolatry and fornication and then putting Christ to the test. In other words, they were tempting Christ just to see if he was serious about judging these sins. Now, Paul is talking generally to us as believers in the age of grace that we live in, and specifically to the Corinthians. Now, his goal is to help us to identify these sins in our lives so that we might escape from them. Or in other words, he is providing us with the way to escape temptation. Now, we've all heard and quoted to ourselves and others the scriptures that says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." And then if you continue to quote that verse, it says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Everybody knows that verse, right? Well, actually, it's going to be one of our key verses in our lesson today. But now, we generally quote this verse to ourselves or to someone who is asking a question, "Well, why in the world are all of these things bad things happening to me? You know, I did all that I could to avoid them, but they just keep coming. Doesn't God know that I can't deal with this much?" The answer is yes, He does. God knows that you cannot handle the temptations that Satan places before you on your own. And this is what the Scripture is telling us, that God will not allow Satan to tempt you beyond your capacity to handle, and that He will always provide a way to escape the temptation. But the problem is that we often forget to include God and the promises that He makes to us in His Word as we try to face these temptations. Now, why in the world would we do that? It usually happens because of one of two reasons. Either we are ignorant of what God says about fighting temptation, which was Paul's statement to the Corinthians when he started this chapter and said, "I would have you not be ignorant." Or we truly don't want to escape the temptation because we like what it brings to us. We deliberately choose not to escape the temptation, and we know that we need God to escape it, and we reject Him. Now, the first is a condition that many baby Christians find themselves in, and it displays their need to grow in God's Word. And the second is characteristic of a backslidden believer. And this is a believer who has made the choice of being disobedient to God and is choosing instead to be obedient to Satan and to accept his temptations. Now, when things start going wrong and the consequences of succumbing to that temptation face us, and it is more than we can bear, what is our reaction? we get angry with God, right? We blame Him for the mess that we are in. We say things like, why are all these bad things happening to us? I did all that I could do to avoid them, but they just keep coming. Doesn't God know that I can't put up with all of this? And then we quote the scripture to God that says that He will not let us suffer more than we can bear. God's response is that there are consequences to our choices when we reject Him and His Word. Then what do? We begin to murmur against God. And this is where we begin our lesson today with the fifth warning that Paul has for us. This is the warning against wicked words. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, the first part of this says, as some of them also murmured. Now, the word murmur means to mutter or to say things in a low tone. Now, all murmuring has its roots in unbelief and expresses itself as a denial of the goodness and mercy of God. The Bible tells us that the murmuring of the Israelites began almost as soon as they left Egypt. You know, when they saw the Egyptian cavalry coming after them and they were trapped against the Red Sea, what did they do? They turned on Moses, right? Exodus 14:11 says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now that's murmuring. Now they murmured again when they reached Marah and found bitter water there. And they murmured again when they were in the wilderness of sin because they were hungry. And they murmured again when they came to Rephidim and found no water at all. And then they murmured against the manna and cried for flesh to eat. And they murmured again when the 10 spies told them that the promised land was inhabited by giants. And then they were murmuring again in the example that Paul brings before us today. Now, in this example, the Jews had gone so far as to decide to go back to Egypt, which is the most serious of all the murmurings. And as a result, God locked the door to the promised land until a whole new generation had passed away. God's response to the murmuring was to send the destroyer. Paul says, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, the word destroyed comes from a Greek word that is used only here. And although there was a verb of the word used to describe the destroying angel who slew all of the Egyptians' firstborn sons. Now, this is the type of destroyer that Paul is talking about. And with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, every single man and woman over the age of 20 was condemned to death in the wilderness. The Jews succumbed to the temptation to reject God's grace, and God's response was to provide the consequences for their choice. Don't ever believe that because God says He will not allow the temptations to be more than what you can suffer doesn't mean that if you succumb to it, you're not going to have to suffer the consequences of that sin. You will. Now, for a period of 40 years, for the Israelites, the consequence was that the wilderness way became the wilderness wanderings as they went from place to place, leaving their bones scattered along the trail. And Paul tells the Corinthians, neither murmur ye. So this is Paul's warning to the Corinthians, for they were constantly complaining and grumbling and criticizing. Paul is saying, look what happened to the Jews and be warned that the same thing could happen to you. God will judge the believer who speaks angrily against Him. And then Paul changes from a warning to an appeal. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, that's what it says. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. So in writing the history of the Old Testament people, we know that God left much unsaid. What he did include had the double purpose of recording key incidents and teaching timeless principles for all of us. Now, God's dealings with the people in the Old Testament passed through various phases called covenants and dispensations. And this means that he used different methods of relating with the human race at different times. Now, from the age of innocence in the Garden of Eden to the present age of grace, God has guided us to this end of all ages that we live in today. Now, when this age is over, events are going to move rapidly toward the fulfillment of the prophecies anticipated in the Old and in the New Testament. So Paul is telling us that during this period of grace, which we now live in, the experiences of the Hebrew people provide valuable lessons for us to learn from. Now, if we look at the examples from last week and the examples from this week that the Holy Spirit has carefully chosen for Paul to write about, we can see that there is a distinct decline in the moral order that can be discerned in the five stages of misbehavior he cites in the wilderness experience of Israel. Now, and each one of these steps led the Jews downward. And what's important for us to see is that they mark the observable traits of a backslider for us today. Meaning that as we see these traits in ourselves, we need to recognize them for what they are. Now, the first observable trait of backsliding is a distaste for the Bible or the heavenly manna and a craving for the spicier things of the world. And then next, Christ is replaced by some type of worldly religion, which includes some elements of idolatry. And then immorality usually falls in some kind. Not just spiritual adultery, but some type of physical immorality. And then next down that step, there comes skepticism and some form of tempting God. And then the final stage occurs when the resolve is made to return to the world completely. Now, all of these behaviors will bring certain judgment from God. Now, these events do not usually happen all at once, but begin subtly, and then the downward slope becomes very slippery. As you take each step, it gets harder to climb back up that mountain and get out of there, right? Which is why Paul adds this warning to his appeal in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, the words take heed mean to beware. They suggest more than just caution, but implies a warning of imminent danger. Now, when Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall, he is saying that when we think we are at our strongest, that is when we are most likely to fall. You know, it was with this confidence that Peter boasted in Matthew chapter 26, 33 through 35, as Christ was getting ready to go face the crucifixion. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples. We all know the story. Within hours, Peter had denied the Lord with oaths and curses. You know, even the best of us can fail when we depend on our own strength. In fact, we are at our weakest when we are strong. And we are at our strongest when we are weak. For it is when we admit our weakness and depend on the Holy Spirit that we become invincible before Satan. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we are simply no match for the devil. I was listening to a sermon by Adrian Rogers on how to pray in the Spirit. Made the example of what Satan is really trying to get us to do. He said, when we pray, we're going to succeed. If he can get us to not pray, we're going to fail. So you can just imagine that he's telling all of his demons to go out there and make sure those Christians, they don't pray. Because if they pray, we're going to lose. But if we can keep them from praying, we got them. Because they cannot stand on their own. I now start talking about temptation. You know, the first thing that Paul tells us about temptation is how to evaluate it. Now, in order to effectively evaluate anything, you must know everything about it that you can, right? You get ready to look at something, you get ready to check it out and say, is this what I want? Is this what I'm getting ready to do? You want to find out everything there is about it. If I want to buy a car or if I want to buy an appliance, I'm out on consumerreports.org or I'm on some other buyer's review like CNET or something, and I'm trying to figure out what in the world are the reviews. I want to find out everything there is to know about that, right? So to evaluate temptation, we need to know everything we can about it. Now, Sun Tzu was an ancient Chinese general and military strategist, and he once said, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Now, what Sun Tzu is saying is that to be successful in battle, you must know your enemy and his tactics, and you must know yourself and the tools that you have to defeat your enemy, as well as your capability of using them. That's what we're going to talk about in our lesson today. Make no mistake about it, we are at war with the evil of this world. And as a believer, if we want to defeat temptation, we must know who our enemy is and the tactics that he will use against us. And we must know ourselves and our capabilities and how to use the tools that God has provided for us. We must know where our true strength lies, and we must know that God has provided us these tools so that we can defeat Satan in this battle. Now, fortunately, Paul tells us a great deal of the things that we need to know about temptation in this next verse. This is the verse I started off the lesson with. This is one of those star verses. I'm here to tell you, if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, you need to get out your pen and you need to put a big star right next to this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now notice what he says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, Paul is illustrating the truth of this statement with all of the examples that he's been given us of the wilderness trials experienced by the Jews. Paul states that we are not unique in facing temptation. The temptation that is before us has been tried by Satan many times before. And the good news is that there have been many that have successfully escaped this temptation. He is saying that all temptation is common to man. There are no new temptations. Now, to effectively evaluate temptation, we need to know that all temptations come to us from one of three sources. The first is the lust of the flesh. The second is the lure of the world. And the third are the lies of Satan. Now, all three of these are controlled by Satan. Satan is the enemy of the believer. Get that in your head. Satan is the enemy of the believer. Now, he's had thousands of years to study human nature. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Therefore, if we apply Sun Tzu's statement, Satan has a great advantage over us, right? That is, if we try to take on Satan by ourselves without the help of the Holy Spirit, he has a great advantage over us. Now, Satan knows how to use his three great lures. In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father, but is of the world." Well, the three great lures of Satan are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan found them effective with Adam and Eve, and he finds them effective with us. And Paul is also telling us that no one is immune from temptation. There is no special level of faith that removes all temptation. There is no level of holiness that you can attain that makes you safe from temptation. And the Lord Jesus himself was tempted by Satan. In fact, it was these same three types of temptation that Satan used because he had found them so successful with Eve. Now, fortunately for us, God has revealed in his word what those tricks of Satan are. Paul tells us that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, this means that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan orchestrates our temptation using the world, the flesh, and the evil spirits to attack us. However, he has no new tricks in his bag. Now, not only do we need to evaluate temptation, but we need to know that temptation is controlled by God. Paul says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Now, for this statement to be true, God must be in control of the temptation that Satan is allowed to bring before us. If he was not in control, he could not make this promise to us. Now, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he is in control of Satan's temptations of us. Now, we know this because when Satan wanted to tempt Job, he had to go ask permission from God to do so. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, it says, "And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now this passage tells us some important things to know about Satan. We've got to know about our enemy. This passage tells us some things about our enemy. First is that he is answerable to God. The second is that he is unable to be in all places at once. And third, he is not stuck in hell. He has access to the earth and heaven. Now, in response to the Lord's question, Satan says that he came from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So the Bible teaches us that the earth is the domain of Satan. Now, contrary to popular belief, Satan will not be in hell until the close of the millennium. In fact, the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So this tells us that we need to forget that common picture in literature and cartoons of the devil with his pitchfork ruling over hell. This is just not a biblical truth statement. Now, Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2 says, "Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, these are two important facts for us to know as we try to learn about our enemy. And because we know that he has great access and freedom on the earth today, Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So we need to understand that this world that we live in is controlled by Satan. Now, we know that God is in overall control. We know that Christ has been set over all. But Satan has great power on this earth. Satan is a force that must be overcome, and we can only overcome him with the blood and the power of the Lamb. And God's overall control is confirmed in these verses from Job. Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now notice the key part of this verse. It says, hast not thou made a hedge about him? Now this verse asks and answers the question, does God put a hedge around every believer today? And the answer is yes, he does. Satan cannot touch you unless God permits it. And if God permits it, it will be for his purpose. Verses 11 and 12 of Job 1 says, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now notice what God said. He said, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." So from this we learn that sometimes God does allow Satan to take away from us those things that we lean on. And it is important to note that Satan must have God's permission to do this. Because without question, Satan would destroy us if he could. There is no question in my mind that if God didn't have a hedge around me today, Satan does not want me sitting up here teaching God's word. He would destroy me in a heartbeat. And then he says, "And only upon himself put not forth thine hand." Well, God allowed Satan to go so far, and then he drew a line in the sand. In this case, Satan could not put his hand upon Job. Now, later on, God draws another line to allow Satan to go a step further and a step further. In each case, the evil one could not go beyond the line that was drawn by God. So this tells us that God knew Job, and he knew just how far to allow Satan to go. Now, it may seem at times that Satan is winning all of the battles and is in control, but that is just not so. God is in control of our lives, and he is weaving all the strands of it into a beautiful tapestry. You know, if you were to look at the backside of a cloth or a tapestry as it is being woven together on the loom, you would see that a yarn that's in a mass of confusion. Yet on the front side, it is beautiful and smooth and organized. Now, we see the world from the backside down here on earth. The separate strands of yarn that make up our lives seem to be a mass of confusion. Yet God is weaving together a beautiful picture of our life. And you know what that picture is? That picture is a picture of Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we see it from the perspective of eternity, we are going to praise God for the way that he has woven together the strands of our life. And then next, Paul tells us how to escape from temptation. He says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, when Eve faced Satan, it would have seemed that all the advantages were on Satan's side. You know, Eve was a beautiful young woman, wholly innocent and unconscious of the malice of her visitor. She was unversed in sin. And then here we have Satan, who was the master of deception. He was the greatest of all created intelligences. He possessed great gifts and wisdom, which had been twisted into sin by into diabolical cunning. You know, God describes him in the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was a beautiful creature, and it was not this slithering creature that we see today. So we ask the question, did Eve have a way of escape from this beautiful creature? You know, this being that approached Eve was more than a match for her in every way, except for one thing. She had the Word of God. You know, today, as Christians, we have two weapons to combat Satan, which are sufficient for our victory in spiritual warfare. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Filled with the Spirit, we can unsheath the Word of God to answer every devilish challenge that Satan and his demons can make. So were Adam and Eve at a disadvantage? Not at all. Did they have the same two weapons that we have today? Absolutely. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, Adam and Eve had the Word of God, and they had the Spirit of God. They were in absolute perfect communion with God before the fall. And then God had given them His Word. He had given them one command, one simple test, and warned of the consequences of disobedience. And with that word to guide Eve, as brief as it was for her, she was more than a match for Satan. You know, all the craft and all the subtlety in the world would have been useless if Eve had just begun every statement with the words, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, Jesus showed us how effective this weapon can be when Satan tempted him. Matthew 4, 3 through 4 says, "And when the tempter came to him, and he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So the Lord Jesus answered the devil from the Word of God. In other words, he used the sword of the Spirit to meet the enemy of God and man. Every time Satan asked him a question, his answer was, "It is written." Now, I want you to think about it. Can you imagine how different our life would be on this earth if only Adam and Eve, as well as the rest of us, were more adept at using the sword of the Spirit? It is our weapon in this day, and it is a tremendously effective weapon. Now, how many times have you promised yourself that you would memorize more of God's Word so that you could have it instantly in your heart when you needed it? You know, when my youngest son was growing up and they were in Awanas and he was memorizing verses left and right, and he memorized so many verses, he went all the way up and got the Timothy Award and then beyond that, and that kid could recite verses like crazy. And his poor old dad can't hardly recite anything. I'm having to yell back at my wife half the time when I'm doing a lesson. What verse is this that says this? And I'm searching all through the concordance and everything trying to find that. My son was armed with the Word of God. And when you're not armed with the Word of God written upon your heart, and then you begin to paraphrase, you say, "Well, it kind of sounds like this," which is what I have to do most of the time, the power of God's Word is often lost. This is such a good lesson for us, because Satan has not changed his tactics one bit. Why should he? They still work every day on everybody, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So we see in this verse the basic elements of Satan's temptation. Satan's aim was to turn the look into a lust. And so his first one was, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," this is the lust of the flesh. And then next, "And that it was pleasant to the eyes." That was the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. And this is the pride of life. Now, isn't that the way almost everything that gets us in trouble starts? You know, we see something, we begin to want it, to desire it above all else. Our mind is consumed with the thought of having it, and then we take it. And that is exactly what Eve did. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And this is the exact template for temptation that Satan brought to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. What had worked so well with the first Adam, Satan just knew that it would work with the second Adam. First of all, he said to our Lord, "Make these stones into bread." Now, this was the lust of the flesh, just as the tree was good for food. Then Satan showed the Lord the kingdoms of the world and offered them to him. Well, this was the lust of the eyes, just as the tree was pleasant to look upon. Then finally he said, "Cast yourself down from the temple." And this was the pride of life. Just as the tree was desired to make one wise, this was the pride of life. So we see that Satan's temptation is common to man, and that one way for us to escape temptation is to hold fast in faith and obedience to the Word of God. But this is not the only way that God has provides us as a means of escape for the believer. Now, Sun Tzu stated that we must know our enemy and ourselves to be victorious in battle. Well, I said earlier that Satan knows us better than we know him or ourselves. So we begin this battle at a disadvantage. But we've got an ally. We have the triune God on our side. And you know what? God knows us better than Satan knows us. And he knows Satan better than Satan knows himself. Therefore, any advantage that Satan may have over us in the flesh is defeated by the Creator of all things, including the Creator of Satan. The Bible tells us that our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan, are opposed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The flesh is opposed by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and to these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." And the world is opposed by the Father. 1 John 2, 15 through 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we know that Satan is opposed by the Son. Hebrews 2, 14 says, "For as much as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So we see that our enemies, great as they are, fearful as they may be, are really impotent because they are opposed by omnipotence. If we are in the Spirit, we cannot be defeated. Now, in addition, God promises us that with every temptation, there comes a moment, however brief, when the initiative is ours to decide which way the result will go. Now, at this point, we have two options. We can give in to the temptation in Satan, or we can give in to the Holy Spirit. The way to escape temptation is to give in to the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 6, 14 and 16 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And James 4, 7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When we give in to the Holy Spirit, Satan will flee from us. So let's review what God has told us about how to escape temptation. We are to be filled with the Spirit so that we can unsheath the Word of God. We have to know that we have the triune God on our side. And to activate it, we have to give in to the Holy Spirit. So no matter how fierce the temptation, God sees to it that the way to escape is available to us. Now, we cannot help being tempted, but we can help yielding to temptation. Now, often the best thing to do is to simply run away, as Joseph did to Potiphar's wife, right? And Paul takes this advice and applies it specifically to idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, throughout the ages, idolatry has been associated with every form of sin. It was an ever-present snare to the Hebrew people. Idolatry insults God. Idolatry degrades man, and it is built on deception. It causes people to believe that a piece of stone, a wood, or metal is a living, animated God that has power over them. This is the power of deception that Satan has. He is the father of lies. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." This is your enemy. Idolatry spawns immorality, superstition, cruelty, and the murder of innocent victims, including infants. It is a lie, and it is a certain and sure road to hell. It is by far the most persistent and pervasive form of sin on this planet. And it began early in the history of the human race and has been firmly entrenched in man's religious thinking ever since. It can be found on every continent and every nation. And it is just as present in our world today as it was during the time of the Israelites. Paul tells us to flee from it because it is deadly. God's word is true. He knows us, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can suffer. There will always be a way to escape any of Satan's temptations. If you want to escape temptation, know God, love Him, surrender to Him, and then let Him fight your battles. You will not lose. Amen.